Good morning. Good morning. I'm Jonathan New, and I welcome you to worship with First Congregational Church of Natick, an open and affirming congregation of the United Church of Christ. I greet you in the name of our brother Jesus, who shows us the way of life in the Spirit, a confident wandering toward a better country into which God calls all of us. I extend a particular warm welcome to those of you who are joining us by our live-streamed or our recorded worship. Regardless of how we have entered this worship this day, we can all rest in the blessing of knowing that by the power of the Holy Spirit, we are yet one in the body of Christ. No matter who you are or where you might be on life's journey, you are warmly welcomed by this congregation. So we have a few announcements we want to share with you this morning, and as always, we're going to thank our worship leaders for their time and energy and talents that they're sharing with us this day. So for our liturgists and greeters and ushers and other worship leaders, we also extend a particular thank you to Hank Zaretter and Randy Brewer for their technical expertise that's making this worship possible, and also to Pegasus Natick for the broadcast of this worship as well. We're also extending a particular welcome to our guest musician this morning, Nicole Cheng, a student from Walnut Hill School for the Arts. Hearty welcome to you, Nicole. We look forward to hearing you later in our worship. For those of you at home, we want to invite you to have a candle ready to light during the time of the lighting of the Christ candle, and also this would be a good time for you to have the worship elements that you'll use for communion this morning. So anything that you would have to represent wine or bread, please have those ready to go. And for those of us here in worship, you should have received a small prepackaged communion set. If you have not, lift your hand up and give it a wave, and our ushers will make sure they get one to you. These can be a little tricky to open sometimes. We're still learning how to do that a bit, so we'll give ourselves a little time with that when the time comes. But there's a plastic top that is peeled away, and underneath that is a little wafer, and below that is a foil that's also peeled back that will let you have access to the juice that's inside. So we invite you to have those with you and ready to go. Just as a reminder, we continue to be in a time of extending COVID protocols, and for the time being, we're still going to be humming in worship, but hope to see that perhaps changing in the near future. We'll see. Also, we will have a morning prayer, of course, and for those of you at home, please know that you can email us at prayers@firstchurchnatick.org. If you do that by the time of the reflection this morning, we should be able to incorporate your prayers publicly into our morning prayer this morning. And for the rest of you here in person, you'll find an index card that's there in the pew. You can fill that out and let us know about your prayer requests. And as we come to the time of the morning prayer, just give that card a little wave and we will collect them and I will incorporate them into our prayer. So I want to invite forward Doug Hanna, who has some more important news about our capital campaign.
Good morning, everyone. It's time for our weekly announcement of where we stand in the... are we getting in now? All right. I'll crouch, because I don't know how to make this taller. As you see on the screen, our pledge total is now up to just over $65,000, and of course, with the generous $100,000... anonymous donor match, that's turned into $130,000, so a round of applause for that. And, you know, as it says, we have 3 weeks to go until Celebration Sunday, so, you know, I would urge anybody who hasn't made a pledge yet or might be motivated to increase their pledge to contact the church office or go directly to the campaign donation site. Things are going wonderfully well, but, you know, as much as we can raise, we want to do that. And I'm going to stand up here and flip my tag over because I actually have a second announcement to make. If we can advance the slide. You should see some folks in the sanctuary at the end of the service holding homemade name tags that Amy has made for us. We are the members of the sanctuary and kitchen teams that have been working all summer long to look at all of the concepts and ideas for renovating both this space and the kitchen space downstairs. And today after worship at noon, is the first of our information sessions where we invite anybody to join us either in the sanctuary or the kitchen. You can spend half your time in either one. Actually, the kitchen team will start in the vestry, but we're really looking for your feedback as to what you heard so far. We have materials that we can show you. We really want to start to get into some deeper dialogue about the concepts that we've been exploring, and there are many options, how those resonate with you. This is the first of three of these sessions. There'll be another one on the 10th, and for those of you who are not joining us physically present, there will be a Zoom-based session on the evening of the 18th. So we hope to see you either here or downstairs at noontime. Thank you.
Thank you, Doug. So as I light this candle here representing the living Christ in our midst, I invite those of you who are at home to light your candles as well, and encourage all of us to remember that the walls of this church are permeable, that we are sent into the world to be light in the world and to extend it, and so we know that by the power of the Spirit we are held together, and by that same power we can be agents of God's love in the world.
Please join me in the responsive call to celebration. As a refugee heading with hope to a new country, as a runner leaning towards the finish line, as a child climbing into a parent's lap, as a partner admiring new growth, so we gather for worship, yearning to touch holiness, hoping to feel God's embrace, Creator, all praise. Please join me in the opening prayer as we say together, Loving God, give us open hearts, as open and eager as a toddler's first steps. Give us open ears that we may hear your words, fresh and wild, comforting and challenging us. Give us open hands, ready to receive a blessing and willing to offer gentle care. Give us open hearts, able to care for those in need and develop a mature faith. Loving God, show us the depths of your grace in these moments of worship by the power of your Spirit. Amen.
Remaining physically distant and yet with open hearts and open spirits, I invite each of us now to share the peace of Christ, perhaps reaching out our hands in a gesture of blessing, perhaps placing our hands over our hearts with the intention of opening our spirits to the Spirit of God and of sharing that Spirit with others, or perhaps using the word namaste with a bow which recognizes and honors the divine that is in each person. The peace of Christ be with you.
We are children of a God of blessing, and so we remember that during this time of offering. We remember with gratitude the gifts that God has placed in our hands. And so I ask us now to let us give now of ourselves in substance that our gracious God might fashion with them a world of love.
Thank you.
I invite you now to pray with me. Hearing God, receive this love offering we make as a symbol of our intention to build upon the foundations of the sacrificial generosity of our spiritual ancestors in the faith. Through them we have come to know Jesus, and by them their loving care for us in his name. And we have been nourished, and so may these gifts provide for others according to the example of all the saints, dead and living, we pray. Amen.
Our scripture reading today comes from Paul's letter to the Hebrews, chapter 11, verses 1 through 16. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Indeed, by faith our ancestors received approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was made from things that are not visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain's. Through this, he received approval as righteous, God himself giving approval to his gifts. He died, but through his faith, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken so that he did not experience death, and he was not found because God had taken him. For it was attested before he was taken away that he had pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would approach him must believe that he exists, and that he rewards those who seek him By faith, Noah warned God about events as yet unseen, respected the warning, and built an ark to save his household. By this, he condemned the world and became heir to the righteousness that is in accordance with faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to set out for a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he set out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he stayed for a time in the land he had been promised, as in a foreign land, living in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked forward to the city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, he received power of procreation, even though he was too old, and Sarah herself was barren, because he considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one person, and this one as good as dead, descendants were born, as many as the stars of heaven and as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. All of these died in faith without having received the promises, but from a distance they saw them and greeted them. They confessed that they were strangers and foreigners on the earth. For people who speak in this way make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of the land that they had left behind, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Indeed, he has prepared a city for them. Here ends the reading for today.
I invite you to please pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. So after reading today's scripture, I went away from it thinking, have you ever noticed how much we enjoy lists, how much we delight in lists? Here's what I mean. There seems to be no end of them. Entertainment Weekly and Premier each publish an annual list of the most powerful people in Hollywood. People has its own list, such as the most intriguing, the most beautiful, the sexiest, the best, worst, and least dressed. It all started out, it turns out, in 1955 with Fortune magazine, which published a list of then the largest US companies. The Fortune 500 was born. And so today, with the 67th printing of that list, Fortune not only has the 500 list, but it has other lists as well you probably know about, like the richest 40 under 40, and the 50 most powerful women in business, and the 100 best companies to work for. Well, it turns out that long before the Fortune 500, the author of Hebrews gave us a kind of fake 500. Though the list isn't 500 long, we heard about Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in this morning scripture reading, and Hebrews goes on to speak about Joseph and Moses and Rahab, and then it concludes, time would fail me to tell you of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets. In other words, they could just go on and on. Well, it's all well and good, but then I think about who's on this list, and I think a bit more about their stories. And in some ways, you gotta kind of wonder about this list. These weren't exactly models of perfection here on this list. They obeyed God, but when they disobeyed God, boy, boy, oh boy, it got very ugly. Noah got drunk after the flood, passed out naked in a tent, only to have his son Ham walk in on him in an ignoble condition. Abraham lied, saving his own skin by passing his wife off as his sister, putting Sarah at risk, and he does this not only once, but twice. Jacob was a cheat. Moses was a killer. Rahab was a prostitute. Barak was a coward without Deborah to hold his hand. And Samson was a sucker for beautiful, persistent women. And David's misconduct in the bedroom and on the battlefield is well known. They sound more like a kind of hall of shame rather than a hall of fame if you think about their stories. And so, according to Hebrews, then what gets them into this Faith 500? What gets them into this Faith 500? Well, it turns out it's what they do in faith. Like Mr. Faith himself, Abraham. By faith, he took his family and he left his home and he attempted to settle down in the middle of nowhere as a stranger. By faith, he became a father at age 100. By faith, Abraham was willing to offer his miracle son Isaac as a sacrifice, though in the end, of course, God stays his hand. The same quality marks the others on the Faith 500 list. Abel offers a worthy sacrifice. Noah dutifully builds an ark. Moses provides vision and leadership for the Exodus. And Rahab aids Israelite spies. Psychologist Ethan Frome wrote that faith is an inner orientation or attitude. An inner orientation or attitude. Each of those on the Faith 500, they had faith, a kind of a spiritual attitude that allowed them to act as they would have otherwise not been able to act. But Fromm goes on to write, it would be better to say that one is in faith than one has faith. So this echoes what Frederick Buechner said when he says that faith is better understood as a verb than a noun, as a process than a profession. In other words, faith isn't so much a thing that you can possess, but an activity in which you may be engaged. I think about this and I think, boy, is this faith thing a hard thing to define, hard thing to understand. And as confusing as anything is that seemingly innocent definition that we find here in this scripture in Hebrews that Gail read just a little bit ago. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the certainty of things not seen. Well, it turns out that many scholars argue that there is perhaps a better translation of this quote, and that is that faith is the reality of things hoped for, the proof of things not seen. Those things are really substantially different. Beyond the obvious truth that faith involves confidence about things that cannot be verified, Hebrews actually asserts that faith has its reasons. I like this idea. It reminds us that, first, true faith isn't blind faith. It's not. Now, faith has a basis. But unlike factual evidence, these are reasons of the heart. And secondly, it allows for something we may often believe is antithetical to the faith, and that is doubt. Doubt. But as theologian Paul Tillich has observed, doubt isn't the opposite of faith, but an essential element of our faith. We must doubt in order to test what we believe so that we might deepen our faith. But there is something more, and this is what I'm interested in. If we say that faith is the reality of things hoped for, the proof of things not seen, we are also saying that in faith the believer already anticipates the final outcome, the reality of what is believed. Faith is, as Buechner says, a journey without maps, not being sure where you're going, but going anyway. In other words, faith moves in the direction of the realization of those things that are presently beyond full demonstration. So here's what I mean. The Faith 500 are the ones who could sense living possibilities, even when all seem hopeless, and who acted upon that vision. Like Abraham and Sarah, who shaped a vision of the future informed by the promises of God, and who then projected themselves forward into that future imaginatively. And then they were able to act in faith. This is why theologian Ernst Casimir calls faith a confident wandering. A confident wandering. As we move, what was once invisible, well, it becomes visible. What we finally find most compelling is a sure sign of what we hope for, a firm conviction of what we cannot see. As J.R.R. Tolkien has reminded us, not all who wander are lost. Not all who wander are lost. The author of Hebrews reminds us that all these faithful ones, well, they had something in common. They were seeking a new land, because they desired a better country. I've been thinking, isn't that what faith as a verb is really all about? Moving toward a better country, something that we deeply sense holds greater potential for us or those we travel with. Every wedding I officiate at, I think, and I sometimes say that the decision to get married is an act of faith, that marriage is about faith, really. This year, my wife, Debbie, and I celebrated our 30th anniversary, and I remember back in 1991, well, I almost remember, back to 1991 and being 25 years old and feeling like what we were up to was risky, but I wasn't doubting us. I just recognized that this was a daunting event. I couldn't prove to myself or others that this was the right decision. But I felt in my bones this union was my one best chance for the best life, a truly better country than I knew. I didn't have faith in us blindly. Countless experiences and expressions of caring and building blocks of trust went into that faith. But in the end, marriage for me, for Debbie, as it was for my parents, who will soon mark their 69th year together in a few weeks here, as for anyone entering a committed, loving relationship, well, that was a leap of faith. We could have been wrong, all of us, but we... We were all faced with a question, and that question was, would that have made our decision, or anyone else who's been in and out of marriage, perhaps married again, make that any less right in the attempt? Whatever else Christian faith has been about, faith has always included the proclamation of new possibility and opening to a new reality that transcends the present limits of ourselves, the present limits of our lives. An unlimited future that breaks boundaries of love and, yes, even death. That releases us from isolation. That beckons us to communion. That reveals a center for our freedom that is beyond our own selves. This is the apprehension of, the yearning for, the search after, and the passion to build a better country, a heavenly one, where God's kingdom is most fully embodied. Scripture tells us that from a distance, the Faith 500 saw what was promised, and yet they died before they fully enjoyed all of those fulfilled promises. And yet those who live by faith carry on because it is a part of them that they cannot possibly shake. Faith is more personal than doctrines and dogma or the authority of Scripture, God forbid, whatever the clergy might say. It is believing in God's promises in spite of appearances, because you know that the greatest peace and joy possible are discovered in the holy pursuit of a better heavenly country for all. May the loving God grant us the gift of such faith, the courage to doubt, the confidence to wonder, and the willingness to work toward that end that it requires. Amen. Well, I'm obviously having some microphone difficulties. I'm going to try to adjust this microphone.
Sorry about that.
Hoping that this may be better. We'll see how it goes. Thank you for your patience. So I invite us now to be in a time of prayer together. If you have prayer celebrations or concerns you want to lift up, those of you who are in person here and you've written them on a card, please just hold them up and David will collect them for us. I want to invite you to take a good look at the prayer list this week and perhaps maybe check it out later in the week as well and continue your prayers for those who are on that list. I want to lift up particular prayers this day for Pat and Jane Conaway during this time. And also prayers for the family and friends of Pam Meehan, who died of cancer this week at age 59. Pam is a member of Carolyn's extended family, and the Glover family as well. Let us pray together. Ever faithful God, we give you thanks for your ongoing love. You create and you sustain, you promise and you bring to fruition. You command and you guide. With grateful hearts, we offer our praise for the myriad ways that you continue to be present with us, to us, and in us as well. This day, we ask that your presence be known and felt by those whose names we have listed in our bulletin and those whose names we have lifted up this morning, and also the many, many others whose names remain only in our hearts. May these ones and all others who are fearful, who are in pain, who are experiencing anxiety or suffering grief, may they feel your guiding and comforting hand. We ask you, Holy One, that you help us to deepen our faith in those hands. Give us open eyes, open ears, and hearts that might understand your promises and believe in them. Cultivate in us a spirit of faith. Help us in our unbelief. Guide us in our doubt. Be present in our times of testing of our belief. And more than anything, give us the courage to step out in faith and walk your path on a journey to the better country that you offer and to work for its realization. For it is in faith that we pray with confidence those words that Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. You who come to me shall not hunger. You who believe in me shall never thirst. So in company with all those who hunger and thirst for spiritual food, we come to this table to know the risen Christ and this life-giving bread and wine. This communion is open to all people. Come, people of God, for all things have been made ready. On the night when Jesus was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and he blessed it, and he broke it. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, after supper, Jesus took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which has been poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me." Beloved, we are one bread, we are one body, we are one cup of blessing, though we are many throughout the earth, and this church community is scattered, we are yet one in Christ. Wherever you may be, we ask you now to rest your hands lightly upon these elements as we ask God's blessing upon them. And please join with me in prayer. Gracious God, bless this bread and cup and all of us with the outpouring of your Holy Spirit. Through this meal, make us the body of Christ, the church, your servant people, that we may be salt and light and leaven for the furtherance of your will in the world. Amen. Let us now, in our many places, receive the gift of God, the bread of heaven. And let us now, in our many places, receive the gift of God, the cup of blessing.
We are one in Christ, the cup we share.
I invite you now to take and to eat. And I invite you now to please pray with me. Holy One, we give you thanks for the memory of the saints which holds us accountable, the communion we share with the departed faithful, and the sense of their faith fortifying our own. We thank you for the vision of Christ's kingdom kept alive by past generations of followers after Jesus, now entrusted to us. For these things and for the assurance that the universe is unfolding according to your intention, we offer you our praise. Amen.
Thank you.
Beloved, go forth now. Go forth now in the love of God, and as you do, may you hear God's call in the melody of creation. May you follow God's bidding on all the paths of life. May you know God's love in all the seasons of the journey. And may you have God's peace emerging from a faith that sends you seeking and building God's better country for all. Go now in the peace of Christ. Amen.